This passage that speaks about keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus will be read to us by our sister, who doesn't have natural eyes, but she certainly has spiritual eyes that are focused on Christ Jesus. So, Jan, if you'll read that for us.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Alleluia.
Amen. Thank you, Jan. As you know, my wife and I had an opportunity recently to have a bit of a vacation. On our vacation, we try to do some active things. We do a lot of hiking. And most of the time, the hikes that we do, it feels like they're uphill both ways. I know for many of you that have been out in the hiking trails, you may recognize that feeling. But there's two different mountains that it's not so much the difference in altitude that you gain or the trail itself, but there's something that God spoke to my heart as we did this. So the first hike I want to talk to you about just briefly is a hike that we did up a mountain called Sharp Top Mountain. It says here as you're beginning, as you enter the trailhead to go into the trail, it gives you a little bit of the information about it. And it just speaks, the trailhead itself is somewhat uninteresting other than it gets you started. It gets you going down the trail. So as we looked in the distance, that was the mountain that we were about to start to hike up. There's all kinds of information out there on the internet and books that you can get that gives you guides about how to walk and what to expect when you get in there. They'll give the elevation and stuff. But it's not until you actually begin the hike, when you actually lock your car, leave the parking lot, start down the, or start up all the time, it feels, up the dirt trail, start walking up the rocks, that you actually get a sense of what's going on. So as we began our way up Sharp Top Mountain, it looked like, there's going to be a lot of steps or so in this, and we start our way up, and we start walking through the woods. Gorgeous opportunity. You're tripping over rocks and all kinds of roots and things as you go up there. But one of the things that started to dawn on us as we were following this trail was, even though Sharp Top Mountain was where we were headed, it was the largest mountain in that area, we could not see it the whole time that we were hiking. And so we're hiking and we're thinking that we're getting closer and closer, and then we got a little peek of a mountaintop, and we thought, there it is, we can see it. And then the trail turned and went in the other direction. And we're like, but there it is. Well, it wasn't it. And as we continued to walk on the trail, we realized that the one we thought was it, that was just too close. We had to keep going. And so we did not have any sense on how close we were getting or how far away or where it really was. And so Joan pulls up her cell phone. She gets into Google and it can track you where you're at. And so the idea with this little picture here is we are there, the little blue dot, and we have to get over here. So we have to, and that's the only understanding we had, the only perspective we had as to how much progress we were actually making. So we just kind of watched the little blue dot on the thing. Oops, the little blue dot. Hey, this one just worked. I didn't mean for it to work. So the little blue dot here had to get closer to there. And as we hiked, that's what we did. All we can do is watch the little blue dot on the screen. Actually, we didn't spend a whole lot of time on that, maybe a couple times on the hike. But it was gorgeous scenery, lots of neat things. You saw some of the pictures that we took along the way. Here's Joan making her way. We finally broke out into a clearing. And we saw just a few steps beyond us was Sharp Top Mountain. We made it. The thing is that for a while, even though we knew we were going, the trail had been marked out. People before us had marked it out. If anyone's ever hiked, they had these little cairns, piles of rocks that kind of mark the direction. You kind of know you're in the right place, but it's somewhat demoralizing when you're hiking and hiking and hiking, and you really can't see how close you are to your final goal. So once you got up there, it was worth it. It was worth it getting up there, pushing through, taking lots of drinks, eating trail mix, pushing through because we finally made it to the top, and this was one of the views that we saw, looking at a Sherp top. Then, a little bit while later, not the same day, different day, we hiked a different mountain. This was called Mount Pisgah. Here's a scripture question, trivia question. Anybody know what Mount Pisgah is, where it comes from in the scriptures? It's okay if you don't, but if you do, here's an opportunity to show off. I see some conversation. Go ahead. Moses. Good job! Moses, leading the people of Israel for more than 40 years to the desert. He made it bad. He made a mistake on the way. God said, you're going to take him there, but you're not going in. And just at the end of his life, as he was handing the baton over to Joshua, God takes him up Mount Pisgah, not this one, but this was named after that mountain. But this was the second mountain that Jonah and I, one of the many that we hiked. We're going to hike up that mountain. You can't really see it, but on the top is a tower, a radio tower, because it's one of the highest mountains in that area. So similar start, just like the other mountain, sharp top, trailhead, you start down the trail, heading up towards the thing. But one thing that was different on this hike was not so much, like I said, every hike we take is uphill, both ways. So this was no different, it's uphill, but what was different is the whole time that we're going, there was something of a clearing on the one side of us, and as we looked out, we could actually see where we were headed almost the whole time. And so, hugely different experience. Sharp top, we're hiking and hiking and hiking and hiking. We're like, oh, we're getting there. How close are we? We're feeling lost. This one, not that experience at all. This was actually not so much because of the elevation or the distance. The thing that made this so easier, was that we could see where we're getting. We could see that we're getting closer the whole time. It made the hike so much easier. And there we are, da-da-da-da, we made it. Yay. And then as you looked out, just like the other place, just gorgeous scenery all around us. Here's the thing, and this is where the part of what God spoke to us as we're walking. He spoke to me from Hebrews, the passage that Jan read to us this morning. And let me just kind of put that in context for you. Hebrews, which I did a series on last year, speaks over and over from many different perspectives. It tries to impart to you and me a sense of diligence, of perseverance, as we continue our walk towards the walk of our faith. The book of Hebrews opens and it says, you know, throughout time, God has spoken to us in many ways, in many different pieces. He used the prophets, and he used all the kings, and all the stuff of the Old Testament. He spoke to us in many different ways. But now, in these latter times, now that Jesus has come, the book of Hebrews is trying to stir us up to keep on walking forward, keep on walking out or running the race. Hebrews 2:1 says, for this reason, the fact that Jesus has come, that we must pay closer attention to all that we've heard of the things of God, lest we drift away. You know, the world has all kinds of pressures, all kinds of enticements, all kinds of things to turn you aside from the path that God has called you to. We had a niece many years ago. She was driving her car down the road. Something fell on the side of her off, I don't know if it was a cup of water or something, it fell. She looked over, reached over to get it, end of the car. Anybody ever do something where you turn, you're supposed to be going someplace, you turn, you're walking, or you're driving a car, and just for a moment, you just turn. Or if you're a football player, the ball's in the air, and you turn, and the ball goes right past you. There are many opportunities you can think of in life where if you take your eye off the goal, off what you're after, you turn away. Same thing with the things of our God or our faith. Scripture tries to encourage us to keep moving ahead, have a focus. Hebrews 10:36 says we have a need of endurance so that in this faith walk we might continue pressing on. And it's in that context, the whole book of Hebrews trying to encourage us to keep at it, to stick to it, that it's so important, nothing else should turn you away. It's in that context that we come to the passage that Jan read to us this morning, beginning with Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since all these other people of faith, and the list is there for us in Hebrews chapter 11, since all these people, by the way that they live, by the living testimony that they've passed on to us, since they've done it, since they pressed on, since we see in them a record of God's faithfulness, since they're like the cheerleaders, like we are when we bring the water and the refreshment to the half marathoners. And again, here's a little advertisement, put it on your calendars for October. The half marathons, we become the cheerleaders, not running that race ourselves, but we encourage them to keep on. You're getting closer. Well, in the same way, the scriptures say God gave us that list of Bible heroes, that they might be the ones to encourage you and I by their lives to keep at it. In that context, Hebrews 12 opens and says, therefore, since God's given us all these other great people of faith to speak to us by their lives, that we then, just like they have done, we too need to throw off the things of this world that get a hold of us. Whether it's sin itself, which God has explicitly commanded us not to get involved in, or Hebrews even speaks about a big word that comes out of the New American Standard, entanglements, encumbrances. And those are things that may not be sin, but they slow you down in your run for God. As an example, if you television by itself is not wrong, it's not necessarily sinful, but if every moment, every spare moment of your day, you're sitting down in front of the TV, just receiving what that has, never doing anything for anyone, never spending any time talking with your Father, ministering in His name, then something that's not bad by itself slows you down in your run, in making progress towards God. So that's the kind of things Hebrews says, since all these other people speak to us by their lives and how God has worked in and through them, by the encouragement in their lives, we too need to do like they did. Get rid of the things of the world that slow us down or become barriers themselves to the goal that God's called us to do. Cast it all off, and then let us run with endurance this race that God has called us to. Okay. Press it on. Just get past all this. Go ahead. Okay, here. So Hebrews chapter 12 says, we're to run the race, and then here's the phrase I wanted to get us to today. It says that we might press on, run the race, cast off the things of the world that slow us down or become barriers to us reaching that goal. And then it inserts for us this phrase, that we might keep, the way that we do this is that we might keep our eyes fixed, keep our attention focused on Christ Jesus. The word there that's used at the New American Standard, and I really liked that word, that's why I chose it, that version. The word that it uses, fixed upon, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, has meanings like this. It means to give careful attention to without any distractions. To consider attentively, and it also has, woven into its meaning, it means a deliberate turning away from or shutting off all the other things so that your full attention might be set on the thing you're called to give your attention to. So if I were to kind of, almost like the Amplified Bible does for you, take those definitions and insert them into the passage, it would then read something like this. It would be, therefore, because of all those other people that God has given to testify to us, to encourage us to press on, that we might see the goodness of God revealed in God. Because of all those people, you and I are called that we might, just like they did, Learn to get rid of the things that slow us down in making progress in our faith walk. And the way that we're to do that is that we might turn our attention away from all the other things in the world that vie for our attention. Literally, like the blinders they put on a horse, that we would choose to just turn our attention away from those things and focus our attention fully in Christ Jesus. As we do that, we would see that there's many things that Scripture speaks to us about over and over. Some of those things are this. When we focus on Jesus, when we put our attention on trying to learn of him, trying to see who he is, understand what his whole life is all about in his ministry, one of the things that we'll see as we focus on Jesus, we'll see his power. Scripture reveals that he was the one that brought creation into existence. We would see that he's the one that would stand up when the apostles are out in the middle of the lake and a storm is threatening their very lives, and he stands up and he speaks to that creation. Peace be still. We see that this same Jesus is the one where Scripture, Isaiah speaks, and says, in your life and in my life, the things that seem like they fall apart, turned into trash and ash, Scripture tells us that the power of God working in and through you and your circumstances, that God would take and redeem those things that look like ash, burnt up, unredeemable, and God, by his power, would bring beauty out of those things. So not only would we see Jesus' power, we'd also see his presence in our lives. We'd find out that as Jesus left his throne in heaven and came to this earth, we celebrate Christmas. It's just his coming as a baby. He left the throne, his position there, that he might dwell in our midst. I love the book of John, where he speaks and he gives us that message. He gives us that Jesus came here and he lived in and amongst us. And of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the only one that in no way at the end of his message includes anything about Jesus going back, being ascended, or taken up. Because in John's mind, Jesus came to dwell among us and he's still here. So we see that he came as a man to live here amongst us. We also see that he's ever available. And it's not that it's necessarily a scriptural reference, but many of us have heard that little thing, footsteps in the sand. When you go through the difficult times, yes, it's not specifically from the scriptures, but the truth is drawn from there, that Jesus said he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So when we turn our attention on Jesus, to know who he is, to understand who he is, to learn of him, we see his power. We see his presence is ever with us, that he's never left us nor forsaken us. We also see that the same Jesus has revealed to us that he loves us and he's concerned about our needs. We see that it is this Jesus who turns aside intentionally to go minister to a woman outcast in the middle of the heat of the day in a culture that was kind of like the wrong side of the tracks for the people of his day. Jesus intentionally changes his plans to go meet her and minister to her. That's the kind of care that we see in the heart and in the life of Jesus. We see it's this same Jesus who loves us so much that he came not that we would become his servants, but that he would serve us. It is this Jesus who chooses to touch lepers that they might feel the touch of God upon their hearts and lives. It is this Jesus who speaks wholeness and healing and of a future that he has planned for us into the broken hearts of women and men when they've lost those that they love. In addition to that, seeing his power, his presence, seeing his care for us, we also see in the scriptures his provision. Jesus spoke and he said, you know, just look around you. God takes care of even the little critters, the little birds. He says, if you needed birds for something, you can go buy them for a couple cents. He says, and yet every single one of them finds that God meets their needs, and you You are much more important to God than a couple birds. Jesus said, if you'll seek after me in my kingdom, I promise I will meet every need of your life. We would see, if we look upon him, we'd see his provision. We'd also see in the person of Jesus revealed in the scriptures, we'll see that he has a purpose for you and for me. And his purpose is not that he might be the big genie in the sky, meaning every desire of our heart, every fleshly desire. His purpose is to bring us to a place of perfection, of holiness, so that we can have unhindered fellowship with God. And he's constantly working that out in our hearts and lives day by day, in the good things and in the challenging circumstances that we would never ask would be brought our way. And yet God says, I am working in your circumstances, through your heart, through your life, day by day, to bring you to a place of perfection, of completion, so that nothing, no imperfection in your life would stand between you and the full experience of knowing God the Father. In addition to that, we'd see his position. We'd see that this Jesus Christ had given himself that he might remove the penalty of our sins. He himself bore that penalty by allowing his life to be nailed to a cross. Scripture says, but it wasn't that he just came as a Savior. It's because he was a faithful Savior, servant under the Father, that now he has been elevated, as ever stands in the presence of God as the high priest for you and I, that through him we might have the opportunity to come into the presence of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 says, because of all that he did, his willingness to give himself completely in ministering unto the Father before us and for us. Scripture says, therefore God took this one, Jesus Christ, and highly exalted him, and gave to him or bestowed upon him the name which is above every other name, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the one who's asking that you might focus upon him. We're not focusing upon something that's passing, that'll be tarnished, that'll be broken, that has no power to help, no ability to make a difference in your life. We're focusing on the one who left his position in heaven to dwell amongst us, revealing who he was, that in response that we might give of ourselves wholly back to him, and through him have the entrance back into the presence of God for all eternity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, you and I have been called for this purpose, that we might be made perfect in the eyes of God, following in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ, recognizing that both in the good things and in the challenging, difficult, what we might call the bad things, that God is working out his purposes and plans for us. And if we would adopt what the scriptures say, the challenge to keep focused on Jesus, to constantly look to him, trusting in who he is and what he's done for us, then we would find in him the strength to endure, to press on through these things. Scripture says that's why God gave his very life to us, that we might see and be able to walk in, be empowered to walk in the model that he's given us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, speaking in a similar way earlier in that book of Hebrews, says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, all of you who have heard the call of God, who have responded to that, all of you that have come into the family of God, consider Jesus. The word consider used here is the same word, just derived slightly differently, that says, fix your eyes, your gaze upon him. It means to put Jesus front and center and blind yourself from all the other things that would turn your attentions and your affections away. There's nothing else out there that was worth the time. Putting this all back together, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, Now, God, through all that Jesus Christ had come and done, God's intent is that you and I would one day become actual partners with Jesus Christ in ruling his whole creation. That's his plan for us. His time today is working in our lives is to prepare us for a position standing with Jesus and bringing forth glory to God throughout all eternity, throughout all of time, throughout all of the new creation. It says, though, that even though that's his intention for us, that it seems like it's really far off. When we look at what's going on in our circumstances, in the struggles that we have personally and as a corporate family of God, the church, in what's going on in the world around us, it seems as though the enemy is winning. It feels as though Satan and struggles and illnesses, it feels like all of these other things are winning. We hear in the news all the time things that seem to be overpowering the church and the message and truth of Christ all around us. And Hebrews recognizes that even back in that day. It says even though God's plan is that this is going to be accomplished, because we don't see it yet, it seems like it's taken forever. We can easily become discouraged and we can turn our attentions and our affections away. But Hebrews says, even though you don't yet see it in front of you, here's the encouragement. It's already been accomplished in Jesus. That Jesus Christ, he who came down for a little while living on this earth as a man, faced death, faced hell, and came forth victorious. Hebrews says, look upon him, because he's already done it. He's the first fruits, and you and I are going to walk forward one day in that same way. So though we can't yet see God's purposes, eternal purposes, laid out before us, again, Hebrews says, but look unto him, because he's the proof, and he's the direction that God's taking your life in. Matthew 14, 28 to 31, familiar story. Jesus walking on the water towards his apostles in the middle of the lake. Peter, first the apostles are terrified. They think, oh no, it's the boogeyman, he's going to get us. And Jesus says, no, it's me, it's I. And Peter's like, wow, if it's really you, call me forth. And Jesus says, come. Matthew tells us that Peter gets up out of that boat and for a while he's walking on the water towards Jesus. But when his attention got turned aside, when he noticed the stormy winds all around, the storm kicking up, it says, then he got fearful and sank. The same thing is true for you and me, my brothers and my sisters. When our attention is focused fully on Christ Jesus, we then have the power to accomplish what he's called us to do. Then we have the power within us, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwelling in us to walk above the circumstances himself and accomplish in our own circumstances the purposes and plans of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but by his doing, by the work of God in your life and my life, through Christ Jesus, that in all of that, in the revelation of Christ, in who he is to us, you are now plugged into Christ, and he has become to you the wisdom of God. That in Christ Jesus you find God's wisdom revealed. His wisdom being revealed throughout time as well as in your own circumstances. The struggles, the questions you have right now and the things you're facing, your answers are found. The wisdom of God is available to you when you come through Christ Jesus and seek it from the Father. Jesus has become your righteousness. He's the one that has given you right standing with the Father. Jesus has become the sanctification that takes you from the place of right standing with God and day by day helps remove all that dirt, the stains of the world, and make you, in fact, pure, not just in fact, I mean, not just in the declaration to God, but in fact, Jesus Christ has become our redemption. So here it is, my brothers and sisters, one more time. The call of God is that we might ever look upon Jesus and in Him find the context for every aspect of our very lives. If the ushers will prepare, we are going to now take communion together, because communion is the one thing we get to do together that in a very tangible way puts all that Jesus Christ has done for us in our hands. Amen.